Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So that he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today. Lord, we just thank you for your word, God. We just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come before you, God, and to listen to a message, Lord, and to listen, God, and to receive, Lord, something that may transform our hearts, God. And Father, we ask right now, Lord, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. God, we thank you. We bless you for this time, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 You know, this is the title of my message today. It's real simple. It's just that. What's that in your hand, right? It's kind of just taking it right out of here in Exodus. In Exodus 4, I need to give you a little bit of background before this. In Exodus chapter 3 and before, we see that throughout in the Genesis that the Israelites actually were very favored people in Egypt, but had gone out of favor. Remember, Joseph, or one of the patriarchs, was the second in command of Egypt. You know, I mean, huge empire. In fact, because of his efforts, he actually saved Egypt and many other people, and especially Israel during this time, the nation. And so, but now over these course of years, they've really drawn out of favor with the Egyptians, and now the Israelites are merely slaves. You know, but Moses, right, was actually born Hebrew, but raised as an Egyptian. And, you know, and you guys know the story, right? You guys all seen the movie, The Prince of Egypt, and the Ten Commandments, and all these things. You know, and as a little boy, the mom, because there was a decree during that time that all babies, firstborn babies, should be killed. But instead of being killed, the mom placed the baby, threw him in the Nile River in a basket. That's why if you have a kid, you know, the first few months, your kid will actually sleep in what we call a Moses basket, right? Straight out of the scriptures here. And so they'll come and in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter actually found Moses, took him into her own household, and thus, you know, grew up as an Egyptian. You know, and so, which is kind of interesting. Let me just throw this on the side issue here. You know, whenever there's a great deliverance or whenever there's a great moving of God, if you look through the scriptures, number one, there is a huge assault of the enemy that comes, right? So we see that the firstborn tries to get killed. In Jesus' time, he tries to kill the firstborn again, right? The enemy overreacts to this impending doom to his kingdom, but also notice the type of people that he uses. Bicultural people, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing. In other words, we have people, you know, Moses being raised an Egyptian, right, but was a Jewish person. You know, you have someone like Paul who was raised a Greek, right, you know, but who was a Jewish person. You know, Daniel who was raised a Babylonian, but was a Jewish person. And so if you are sitting here and you are bicultural, look out, man. You know, I mean, I'm serious, you know. I mean, this is a biblical pattern. God uses bicultural people to bring revival. You know, it's all through. I mean, I can actually go on and on, but I'll just stop there, right? It's a whole other message for another time. You know, and so we see that he's in this mix, and he's in this family. And Acts, right? We turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. I need to get you to understand the background so we can see what's going on here. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's defense, right? If you want to have an overview of the Bible, just read Acts chapter 7. If you want to see what the Old Testament, all things all about, read chapter 7, right? I mean, there was so much wisdom in Stephen as he shares these things, so much so that they kill him, right? He shines like an angel. And in Acts chapter 7, under the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is what he says in verse 25. In fact, let's go to verse 22. "And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian." And verse 25, this is the key. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And so Acts tells us, the scriptures tell us, that Moses knew the calling in his life. Moses knew why he was there. You know, can you imagine? Here he is, you know, looking out to the expanse of the kingdom, and he's got his brothers that are suffering in toil, you know, being beaten down again and again, and yet here he is in a king's palace. I mean, it must have played with his mind a little bit, right? You know, I mean, what's going on in his mind here? Why, you know, you come to think, why am I so privileged? Moses would be thinking, you know, why am I, you know, enjoying this kind of luxury when my brothers over there are suffering and struggling? You know, some of us, we had this mentality. When I was in North Korea, last month, you know, this is what I was talking about. It's okay, she does this all the time, right? You know, this is what babies do, if you don't know, right? And so, you know, and if you think about that, right? Like when I was in North Korea, this is the exact question that I was asking myself. You know, who am I that I should be living this kind of life, and yet here are these people, my countrymen, you know, as a Korean person, you know, my countrymen, and they live in this incredibly horrible existence. You know, we think about that sometimes, you know. And I hope you think about it when you're roaming through Hong Kong and you see the very, very old women, you know, carrying those trolleys of trash early in the morning, you know, uphill and weaving through traffic. And I hope there's something triggers your mind and says, who am I that I should be living this kind of life, you know, in this kind of way? And yet, here's this person, you know, that's living this way or whatnot. You know, it's not to make you feel bad or anything like that. You know, but in other words, right, there should be a sense of calling, a sense of destiny in what you have, what you've achieved. It shouldn't just be for yourselves, right? I mean, that's not the whole point of this whole life. You know, and so Moses is in this time where he's thinking about these things, you know, and so he believes that he is a deliverer. He's thinking, you know what, God, you've given me privilege, you give me this, you give me that. Surely there's a purpose in my life. And so he was trying to walk in his purpose. But unfortunately, he walked not in a proper way, and he ended up killing someone, you know. And then, you know, he leaves, and, you know, this whole thing happens. He spends 40 years, and the scriptures are very clear. You got to read it very carefully. It says he sent him into Midian in the backside of the desert, right? Now, there's the desert. Desert's bad. Can you imagine what the backside of the desert looks like? You know what I mean? You know, I mean, like, you know, we've all had desert. There's a desert experience. What's the backside of the desert like? You know, and so, and this is what happened to Moses. And so Moses comes to Exodus 4, and God, in Exodus 3, God says, look, I'm going to use you, you're going to deliver. And what does Moses says? Huh? Me? You want to use me? You know, are you sure you got the right guy? You know, I mean, this is what he says. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I say? What if they say I've never even met you? And what if they say that I haven't heard from God? You know, and there's all these questions and all these things. How did that happen? How did he go from Acts chapter 7 to Exodus 4 and say, me? You're going to use me, God? You know, and I mean, reluctantly, it's almost God twisting his arm for him to walk in his calling, to walk in his destiny. What was the difference? 40 years in the backside of the desert, right? Now, listen very carefully, right? Embrace your desert moments in your life. Embrace your desert moments in your life. You know, most of us will grow effectively in the desert. See, there's something that only God can do in our lives in the desert, right? You know, if you notice, you know, God doesn't train people in palaces. You know what I mean? It's just not in God's character. God doesn't train people in the riches of the people's houses and whatnot. God trains people in the desert. He trains you when you pray and you get no answer. That's some good training, man. That's some good training. Right? He trains you when you have all these desires and you think it's for God, but yet they're not coming through fruition. That's training. That's good training for us. Embrace the desert. Remember David in the Psalm 23, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a man who is embracing his valley, right? Because he's walking. You know, I mean, if I was him, I'd be running. You know what I mean? You ever go to a dark alley, you know? How many of you guys stroll through a dark alley when you hear noises? You know? Yeah, we run like you wouldn't believe. But David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because I know that he's with me. Embrace the desert moments in your life. God is doing something. You know what God did with Moses? He made Moses usable. It took 40 years in the backside of Midian, and now Moses was usable. You know, quite frankly, many of us, we are not usable to the Lord these days, right? There's too much of us inside. You know, I mean, I can just speak for my life so plainly. You know, I spent about 2 years before I came to Hong Kong, and that was one of my desert moments, right? It was a difficult time. But when I look back, I thank God for those 2 years. You know, I mean, honestly speaking, 2 years before, you know, if this church had asked, hey, you know, Pastor Sam, you want to come to Hong Kong and, you know, you want to come to church? We only got about 6 people, you know, and not much support. We're not going to pay you much, but you want to come? You know what? You know, I mean, you know, on the inside, you know what I'd be saying? You know, well, actually, you know what I was saying, right? Do you know who I am? Right? You know the Korean, right? Right? I mean, do you know what I'm about? Don't you know that I'm successful in this? You know, it's my pride, right? You know, but I, of course, we keep that inside and we do the spiritual answer on the outside. You know the spiritual answer? Let me pray about it. Let me just spend some time and pray, right? You know, it's like no and things, but that's the spiritual answer that we give all the time. You know, and so we need to be aware. And then 2 years later, after going through the desert, God asked, you know, I mean, hey, Pastor Sam, you want to come to Hong Kong? And still only 6 people, and, you know, not much money and not much, you know, you can, you know, move your whole family over. And, you know, and then you know what happens after the desert? Oh, yeah, sure. When do I start? You know, when does this whole thing begin? Right? In other words, it takes the desert to make you usable. You have to understand that we have a lot of pride. I mean, come on, let's get really honest, right? We have a lot of pride. You know, we have an incredible sense of entitlement. You know, I mean, you know, it happens all the time. You know, most of the time when I get angry, you know, walking around Hong Kong, it's that issue of pride and entitlement. I don't dress like, you know, so nice all the time. And, you know, and mostly if I had to do it my way, you know, I'd be wearing shorts, a T-shirt, my cap, and my flip-flops. You know, that would be my uniform if I wanted to. But if you go to certain stores in Hong Kong, dressed in that attire, you know what I mean? You get no service. You know what I mean? And, you know, and there's times, you know, especially if I come to some place and, you know, if I order some food and the food's coming out late and yet I know another table that, you know, came after me and they're eating food, I get really upset. You know, I mean, when I think about it, what's the big deal, right? But I have a sense of entitlement. I was here first, man. You know what I mean? I mean, the order says 1, 2, 3. I was 1. You can't serve 2 before you serve 1. You know what I mean? But this incredible sense of entitlement. See, we get angry. We get frustrated in these things. Okay? It's just pride. Trust me, you'll get your food. You know what I mean? It's like, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But we're so prideful. I'm incredibly prideful. You know, and it takes the desert to drive that pride out of us. Sometimes it takes the desert for us to even recognize that we have pride, recognize that we have such a strong sense of entitlement in our life, and thus we become totally unusable by the Lord. You know, and that's where Moses is at now, right? Moses, he knew that he was a deliverer. He thought that that was a time of deliverance, but God needed to send him 40 years to the backside of the desert. 40 years, man, that's a long time, you know? I mean, and it's not like these guys live forever. I mean, you know, the cutoff, you know, if you guys were at Bible study the other week, right? The cutoff happened in Genesis 6, right? 120 years. So we're not talking about, you know, is Methuselah lived 700, right? So if you prorate that by 40 years, right? It's only a couple days, right? That's not what we're talking about. Some of you guys are, I'm just like this over your head right now. That's okay. You know, and so, you know, you need to understand. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Those whom God designs for preferment, he clothes with humility. Those whom God designs for preferment, he clothes with humility. Right? I say it this way, those that he royally elects, he ruthlessly perfects. Right? Those that God royally elects, he ruthlessly perfects. Right? You don't have to say that to your neighbor. You guys had a tough time with the first one already. Right? How do we know that Moses got to the place where he needed to be? Well, Numbers chapter 12 says that Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth. Why did Moses need to be humble? Have you thought about this? Why did Moses need to be humble? You know why? Because great power was going to go through him, right? Great power was going to flow through Moses. God needed to trust Moses with his power. Right? Otherwise, you know, power would just corrupt him, you know, and he'd just get all messed up. You know, we have to really understand this. So Moses come to this place, and it was the desert that made him usable. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Embrace the desert. I know that when you're walking in it, you know, it's like, Pastor Sam, what the heck are you talking about, Ryan? You know, I know it's difficult. But, you know, I have a sneaky suspicion, right, that had Moses got his act together, it didn't have to be 40 years in the wilderness. You know what I mean? For me, it didn't have to be 2 years. You know, it didn't have to, right? But when you embrace, I guarantee that desert moment ends very quickly, right? It ends very quickly. But we are so reluctant to embrace those moments in our life, those real, incredibly teachable moments that God brings into our path, right? Those that God designs for preferment, he clothes with humility. 40 years for training, you know? Can I ask you guys a serious question? Do you want to be used by God? I mean, really, right? Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to live a significant life on this planet? A significant life. Not that you just took up air, right? Do you want to live a life full of purpose, right? A sense of destiny in the way you live your life and in what you do in your life? Embrace the desert. Embrace the desert. Because what God is doing in the desert, he's training you for usefulness, right? Embrace humility. Humble yourself because you're in training for usefulness. I'm telling you, God wants to use us so badly. You know, and not just because we're some tool. That's not, right? God wants a relationship to us. He wants to do it through us. You know, but we need to be ready in this place. And so Moses comes to this place, and look what he says. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to do for you. And then all of a sudden he has all these questions, and I don't know what's going to happen. Here's another little gem for you. Present discouragements often arise from former disappointments. Present discouragements often arise from former disappointments. What do I mean by that? You know why Moses is saying this? God is saying, okay, Moses, the time is now. You are going to deliver Israel. You know what I mean? This is what he was expecting 40 years before. But now he is so humble, you know, and he's totally, you know, just giving his life over to God, you know, as a shepherd out there. And so now when the Lord comes, what does he say? I don't know if I can do it. Why? Because of a former disappointment. He remembers 40 years ago, he was going to deliver them. He knew that. And they rejected him. Rejection. You know, very clearly, can you imagine how bold you would be if you've never been rejected in your life? Think about that for a second, right? I mean, can you imagine how bold you would be in your life if you had never been rejected? You know, my little girl, she's bold, man. Actually, kind of bossy as well, right? You know, because she's never felt rejection. You know, I mean, you guys spoil her. Quit spoiling her, by the way, right? You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, you know, my wife, we spoil her. And so she thinks she can get whatever she wants. And she probably can. You know? She's, well, you know. Give me one. You know, give her one. Give me another one, right? I mean, this is, because she's never felt rejection. She has no disappointment in her life, right, that projects into the present. Most of us, we have our hang-ups or these things because of what's happened in our past, right? There's something there that anchored us in the past that brings our present into disarray. You know, we get nervous sometimes about certain things. Why? It's something in the past. It's a past disappointment that's affecting our present discouragement. It happens all the time like that. This is why, guys, we need to walk into some level of healing with God in this. You know, I tell this story all the time, right? But the first times I ever did inner healing with someone, it was this girl. She's a Chinese girl. And she's left-handed, you know, in our church. And she's, you know, it's kind of girl. She's dark. Yeah, not dark skin or anything like that, but you know, she's just dark persona. You know what I mean? Like, she's a fashion designer, so she always wears black, right? All those fashion guys always wear black stuff, you know. But it was more than just a fashion thing. She was just really dark. She had gone to church for like 3 years, and she never grew. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just that. You know, you go to church, you pray, you do these things, you'll grow. Guaranteed, right? That's what we do. Living things grow. You know, and she just didn't grow. And so we thought, maybe something's going on. So we started praying with her, you know, and she started telling us her life story. You know, when she was born, she was left-handed. And apparently in Chinese culture, that's really, really bad. Her dad used to call her a demon child. I mean, this guy had some major issues. I mean, just serious issues in his life, you know. And she was, when she was a young girl, background is she hates to cook. She hates to cook. She will not step a foot in the kitchen at all, you know. And not that there's anything wrong with that, right? And stuff. And so she, but it's a past, you know, disappointment that's affecting her present discouragement. And so what we find out was as we started praying for her, when she was about 13 years old or so, she was actually cooking some soup. First thing she ever cooked in her life. And her father came home from work, and she was in the kitchen, she was stirring the soup, and she was cooking soup. The dad came home and says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Daddy, I'm making you some soup." You know, and she, you know, the dad says, "Oh, you can't do that. You can't do anything right." You know, and just belittling this little 13-year-old girl. You know, the dad rushed off and, you know, left the room. And here's this little girl stirring this soup. And she said the only thought in her mind was very simple. "Daddy, how do you know it's not good? You didn't even taste it." And so here's this 13-year-old heart totally broken. No wonder she hates going to the kitchen. You know what I mean? Because she has that memory, that emotion that haunts her all of her life. You know, and so we started praying for her. You know, and one of the things about Jesus, we know that God is everywhere. We know that, right? God is everywhere. You know, and so he's omnipresent. So God, Jesus, was with her that day, that very moment. And so what we do when we pray for her, we just ask Jesus where he was. And we pray just simply, "Lord, reveal yourself to her." I was praying for her that day. And this is all I just said, "Reveal yourself, Lord, to her." You know, and she actually started laughing and smiling and then started crying. You know, just this emotion. You know what Jesus is doing? This is the best. This is the best, man. Jesus was sitting there and he was stirring the soup. And he took his spoon and put it into the soup. And he tasted the soup. And he turned to the girl and said, "Man, this soup's really good. You did a good job." You know, and this little girl, she's, you know, she's actually happy and then crying. That's healing, friends. That's what God does. He heals our past disappointments. He ministers into the depths of emotions. You know, I mean, as a little child, she can't process all these things. All she knows, she's incredibly wounded. You know, and even as an adult, we have a hard time processing these things. You know, like, "Well, I don't like to do this. I don't know why I don't like to do it. I just don't like to do it." But I guarantee there's some past disappointment there that the Lord wants to touch. See, we have inclinations towards things. We have weaknesses in some areas. You know, I would probably assume that most of us, it's not really a sinful thing, like we're so sinful in these things. It's not that we don't want to get better at these things. But there is some baggage, past disappointments that are weighing us down. It's like an anchor that just weighs us down. And we want to run somewhere and get to some place, you know, and we want to fly in these things. But this anchor is just bringing us down. And then we stop growing. You know, or something happens. You know, I'm honest. In this room, you know, I would say roughly about 95%, maybe even 100% of us, right? We're dealing in some way, not even knowing it sometimes, of these past disappointments in our life, just like Moses was dealing with. You know, it wasn't that he wasn't brave. You know, I mean, we read Acts, so he says he was brave, strong, courageous, all these things. It's not that kind of issue. It's just pain. You gotta understand, man, there's a lot of pain in our lives, you know, and when we don't resolve it, it brings us down, you know, and the sad thing is it affects our today and it affects our tomorrow, right? How bold would you be if you've never been rejected? How free would you live your life if you've never felt pain or rejection or any of these things? You'd be a totally different person. But we recognize that this is what's happening. This is what happened to Moses. I'm telling you, I could tell you story after story after story after story right, of people that I minister to, even in my own life, as I've seen God's invisible hand, you know, on my life and seen how he rescued me and, you know, and other people and just, you know, I mean, just simple ways that he's come and redeemed past disappointments to bring about his presence, right, and his ministry, right, into my life, into the life of the church. Absolutely amazing. You know, and in fact, I mean, I just present, you know, if the Lord is stirring something within you, shoot me an email this week. Let's get together. Let's pray together. You know, let's resolve some of these past, you know, issues in our life, these past disappointments, so that it doesn't ruin your present nor your future. Amen? You guys know what I'm talking about? Right? It's really important. You know, and so Moses here, he says this because he remembers being rejected by the people that he was going to deliver. You know, one thing you have to understand, human beings, we have an incredible ability to remember our failures. Right? It's just something about us. I don't know why. We have an incredible ability to remember our failures. We have very, very short attention span in remembering our successes. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, our successes, we just kind of, in our minds, we live them very shortly. But our failures, it's like this movie that goes around and runs a loop again and again and again. You want to aspire to something, and all of a sudden the movie starts playing. You know what I mean? You know, and we forget so easily about those successes in our life. They're just like a little commercial, right? But, you know, our failures, man, it's like a long, long 3-hour movie that just doesn't stop, plays over and over and over again. And so we need to be aware, right? I'm telling you guys, right? Many of us here, we are carrying trauma in our lives that you don't need to be carrying. Straight up, right? You are holding on to things in your life that you ought not to be holding on to, right? You don't deserve to hold on to those things. Our Lord died that you can release those things to him, right? He suffered, right, that you can walk in freedom, every single one of us. You know, but we're holding on again and again. You know, I mean, we sometimes do things or we don't do things because we're hurt by others or some trauma or that we receive some kind of embarrassment. You know, there really is a need for emotional, deep-level healing in our lives. You know, for us to become the person that God wants us to be. You know, there was a guy, there was a guy in Hong Kong, and I remember, you know, talking to this guy. He, you know, I mean, every other word when you talk to him was like, oh, my buddy this and my buddy that and, you know, whatever, my buddy, you know. It's like, bro, you can't have these many friends. I mean, it's just impossible. You know what I mean? And it's like every conversation was like, oh, yeah, my buddy this, and oh, I got my buddy that, and my, you know. And I remember, just, and after, you know, a few months, you're like, bro, you're not the most popular guy in the world. There's no way you can have these many friends. And then we finally got down, and I basically said, dude, let's really talk a little bit. And so we started talking. You know where all that came from? When he was a little kid, he had just come to the United States. And when he was in the U.S., he, you know, obviously his speech and all these things. And so they were like in an intersection, and it was him and it was another Korean guy, kind of in the same situation. And then there's all these other white kids, right? And one of the white kids was having a birthday party that day. And so when they were going to this intersection, everyone was making a left to go to the party, and he went straight to go home. And so they were at this intersection, right? And he was the only one that didn't get invited. And so, and he was there, you know, and all of a sudden everyone's going this way. And he thought surely his Korean friend would stick around with him at least. Korean friend ditched him and went with the white kids, right? You know, and I mean, this is not a white Korean thing, right? So don't, Sean, I love you, man, right? Don't worry and stuff. So it's nothing like that, you know, but he goes abandoned. And he sat there, and his heart was broken. You know what he said that day? He says, I'm going to have so many friends. My life is going to be all about my friends. And that's basically what happened, right? So, everything became about friends. So he's got friends here and friends there and friends everywhere, right? What is that from? It's a past disappointment that's never really been resolved. It's an inner vow. You know what I mean? And his life is missed. Because, see, just because you have more friends doesn't resolve the pain that's in your life. Just because you got a lot of money in your bank account doesn't resolve the pain that's there from the past, right? Just because you got a nice job and a nice title, you know, and are successful, it doesn't take away the deep pain that lies in that dark place. But you know who's been to that dark place? Jesus. You know who can rescue you from that? Jesus. If you just give him a shot, right? And so let's see what God does, right? I love this text. So the Lord turns, right, to Moses. Look what he says. This is the title of the message. What's that in your hand? Moses is objecting. Right? Moses is like, I don't know if I can do this, God. You know, I think you got the wrong guy. They're not going to believe me, right? He's all this past. He's bringing it to this present. And what does God say? Hey, what's that in your hand? What you got right there? What does Moses say? Oh, just a staff. That's all God needed to do. It's all he needed to do, right? What's that in your hand? In other words, everything you need is already within you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Everything you need is already within you. Right? I mean, you possess it already. You know, but we're always like, oh, I need this, I need that. No, you have it already. It's already within you. You know what I mean? Everything you need to succeed in God is already within you. That's worth at least 5-10 amens, you know? I mean, in my book, you know? Amen. Come on, church, right? Amen. I mean, everything you have is already within you because the Spirit of God is inside of you. The Spirit of Christ is inside of you. And that's what he says. He corrects every objection of Moses. Simple question. What's that in your hand? Oh, this staff. What does God tell Moses to do? Throw it down. Throw it down. Right? What does God want you to do with your pain and disappointment? Throw it down. You know, see, this is the key, right? Follow with me here a second. To Moses, in his hand was just a staff. Remember what that staff became? It became a snake, right? That thing that you harbor in your heart is deadly. It's deadly. Have you ever seen a snake, right? I'm not talking about National Geographic, you know? I mean, like, straight up. You know, I was a big camping guy, you know? And one time I was camping up in Capistrano Valley, you know? And Capo Valley is really famous for a lot of bobcats. It's like always, like, every year one kid gets mauled, you know, by this bobcat there, this cougar and stuff. I know it's kind of sad, but that's not what I meant to say, you know? And so I'll say it's a dangerous place, right? You know, I used to go up there and catch tarantulas. You know, and yeah, I was a weird kid, right? I used to catch tarantulas, and I used to stick them in a jar and put them up in my, and just kind of watch them play. And then, you know what, it's dumb now, but they used to smell after a while. And so I used to get my dad's Old Spice and pour it in there and stuff. And obviously I would kill them, right? So I'd have to get another one and stuff. And so, you know, your pastor was not the brightest guy in the world, right? And stuff. So, you know, and I was camping in Capo Valley. And when I was camping, and I took a shortcut, go to the washroom, you know, and when I went, I was walking by, and all of a sudden I heard this, you know, this rattling sound, right? You know, and I kind of, you know, looked around, and I looked on the floor, and literally about 2 feet away from my foot, you know, was this rattlesnake, you know, I mean, woo, you know, perched up, right, you know, the head, and, you know, the tail, just shaking away, you know, and, you know, I was in the Boy Scouts. And so I know exactly what you do when you're in this situation. You know what you do? You run, right? And so this rattlesnake was there, and I just took off. I just booked, you know. And but man, just seeing that snake, and it's you know, literally my heart stopped. You know, you're thinking I'm gonna die. You know, you see this, they're very like just kind of like they're doing this thing, kind of like hypnotizing you. You know, those beady little eyes and stuff, and you know, and I mean, boom, they could just strike just like that. I mean, we've all seen National Geographic, right? You know, Discovery Channel. You know, and they're dangerous. You know, I mean, they're incredibly dangerous. You know, those traumas that you have in your heart, incredibly dangerous. We just think it's a staff. It's a snake. It's a snake, right? That thing's out to harm you. That trauma, those past disappointments are out to suffocate you. You know, I mean, it's out to own you in your life. It's out to debilitate you, right? It's out to bring you down. It's out to make you not successful. But you know why a lot of times we don't deal with it properly? It's just a stick. It's just a stick. It's okay. I don't need to deal with this. It's just a stick. I don't need to pray about this issue. It's just a stupid stick. it's not a stick, it's a snake. Right? And it took a prophetic act of the Lord for us to really see the danger in exactly what it was. It wasn't a stick. It wasn't a staff. It was a snake. Right? And it was out to get us. And it was biting Moses already. That's why Moses had zero level of confidence. And so and this wasn't kind of like the humble kind of confidence. You know what I mean? You know, this was like Moses thought he couldn't do nothing. This was the debilitating kind of confidence. Like, you know, like, I mean, totally lack up. Oh, I can't do anything. Oh, my gosh. And that's exactly where Moses is walking. He's already been bit by the snake. And so God shows him exactly what that thing really is. He just thought it was a staff. Oh, this thing in my hand? The staff? God says, no, it's a snake. Right? And so look, this is what he does. This is what God does. He says, throw it down. Moses throws it down, right? And this is, you know, another way of throwing down. I could very simply say, submit it to God, right? Lay those things down at the Lord. In other words, just give it to God. Remember what he says? Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Same word, cast, throw down. Same thing, right? Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you, the Lord says. And so we throw it down, and then you know what God does? God tames the serpent, right? Remember? He tames it. He tells us how to pick it up again. We pick it up, and it becomes usable in our hands. 5, 10 amens for that one too, right? You know what I mean? I mean, think about this. God will tame our traumas. In other words, he'll bring it into order. He'll heal us, and then he'll teach us how to pick that thing up, and then we start using it. Do you remember what that staff did, right? Here he is running away from the Egyptians. You know what I mean? They're out to get him. And they're in this thing, the whole sea of reeds. What do you do? Picked up his staff. Put it up in the air. And, you know, all this water, you know, goes to the side. And they walk through on dry ground. God takes our mess and he turns it into a message. God takes our test and he turns it into a testimony. Right? This is what God does. You know, isn't it interesting, you know, in our life, you know? One of the parts about this is God doesn't remove the obstacles in our life. Did you know that? He just doesn't. Oh, we'd like him to, but he just doesn't. You know what he does? He makes us stronger so that we can overcome. The biblical imperative is overcome. You know what our lives would be like if God just removed all the obstacles? It would suck. You wouldn't have a life. It'd be nothing. But see, God doesn't remove the obstacles. He gives you strength to overcome the obstacles. You know what that does? Right? It builds faith. Right? You start walking in who you really are. And then you're able to help someone that's going through similar obstacles. You know, there's a really big famous saying, right? It's very simply. A guy said, Lord, don't remove the burdens off my back. Lord, give me a stronger back. That is a biblical prayer. You know, let's quit praying, God, remove these obstacles. Oh, remove it. No, don't ask God to remove those things. Those things are there for some purpose in your life. We don't know what the purpose is, but there's roadblocks, and they're there for some purpose. God is going to use that purpose. He's going to redeem it. It doesn't mean that God put the obstacles there, right? I mean, just life happens that way. A lot of times the enemy can put those obstacles, but God has given us the strength and power to overcome whatever comes our way. Whatever comes our way. There's nothing that the enemy can throw at us. There's nothing that life can throw at us that we cannot overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus alone. That's the truth, guys. Right? I mean, can you think of anything that God cannot overcome in our lives? There's nothing. Right? Even the scripture says nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor things come, nor present, nor past. Right? Nor angels, nor demons. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And remember the passage just before that, he turns to his church and says, you are more than conquerors. You are overcomers. That's what God's called us to. Don't ask God to remove obstacles, man. Right? I mean, that would be a tragedy. You know, like in Hong Kong, you see a lot of like really rich families and people and stuff. And you know how the parents make a drastic mistake by removing all the obstacles from their kids. And their kids are a bunch of spoiled knuckleheads, totally unsuccessful. You know what I mean? And by the very nature of what made them successful, they took out. And now their kids are suffering the consequences of. You know, I mean, that's a tragic lesson that they have to learn now. So don't ask God to remove obstacles. Ask God for strength to overcome those obstacles in our life. Because as you overcome, you know, no matter how big, ask God for big legs to hurdle those things. And then someone else comes along or going through something, guess what? You have a hand to help them in their time of need because you've been through it yourself. I mean, you ask God to remove all the obstacles, you can't help nobody. You can't even help yourself. You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, ask God for a stronger back. You know, and this is you know, and kind of Moses' thing here. Right? This is what he does. It's very simple. Right? All that he does, all that's in our hands, he just says, throw it down. Throw it down. All the pain, all the disappointment, whatever it may be, just throw it down. Right? And just let God tame it. Right? Because he'll do that. He'll tame it. He'll heal it. And then he gives us the way to pick it up. Right? He tells him, he says, okay, don't worry. Pick that up by the tail. Right? He gives us exactly the mode and the method by which to walk in healing and wholeness. Right? God's got the whole picture all laid out. Do you have former disappointments? Throw it down. Throw it down. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. What? Why can we throw it down? Why is it so easy for us to do that? Or it should be easy? Because Jesus has experienced that in his own life. And because of his experience, because he overcame, he comes to the help of people that ask for mercy. Right? That's just such a simple truth, guys. Right? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the present? Are you afraid of the future? Enter in the Holy of Holies and feel his arms of love and strength over you. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I'll just read from the end of verse 9. It says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Go to the Lord, right? He'll strengthen you in this. Are you tired? Are you weary? Draw near to him and find rest, right? Matthew 11, right, 28 to 30. Why don't we turn there? Some of you guys should have memorized this by now. We use this so much. Matthew chapter 11, 28, right? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, right? And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. If my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right? Go to the Lord. Right? Throw these things down. You know, you have to realize in Exodus, central to this exchange of power is that it's all God. Right? You know, Moses saying, God, I don't know how to do this thing. What can I do? I don't, you know, on and on and on. Now, all God wants from Moses is just simple obedience. God just wants Moses to throw it down and pick it up when he tells him he can pick it up. That's it. Right? You know, we don't need a special spell. You don't need a special gift. You know, you don't need some kind of incantation or some kind of charm or, you know, some kind of necklace. You know what I mean? You don't need any of these things. All you need to do is just simply obey. Sometimes picking ourselves up or picking up these things again may be scary, like picking up a serpent. But listen very carefully. All we need to do is lay it down, watch the miracle happen, pick it up when he asks us to, and then become the miracle, right? That's what God's called us to, right? Lay it down, watch God do the miracle, pick it up again when he tells you to, and then you become the miracle. Moses became the miracle, right? It's through Moses, right, that these people got free. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. You know, and you know, don't get me wrong, the snake is dangerous, man. Right? That snake, that's after, I mean, that's that trauma that's in your life and these things, it's a dangerous thing. You know, and we need to be aware of that. Right? But God will show you exactly how to handle the snake. Right? I mean, when I read this passage, I'm so glad that God gave Moses the commandment. You know what I mean? He just says, you know, hey, Moses, grab it by the tail. You know what I mean? I mean, just a simple, but I mean, Moses was afraid. But see, it took that faith to come back and to grab that thing by the tail. You know, and then it becomes something usable. I'm telling you guys, God will turn your traumas, God will turn your disappointments into victories. You know, I kid you not, man. Right? God will turn things around in your life like you wouldn't believe. Because God does that kind of stuff. God's famous for that. I mean, that the whole Bible is all about it, right? This scripture is called the redemptive works of God. Redemption means something bad happens and God turns it around, right? There's something horrible and God turns it around and it becomes something blessed. That's redemption. That's God. That's his whole business, right? That's exactly what God does. You know, and so we see this. So I don't want to go too long today. And actually, this morning's message is a lot longer. But I didn't really like some of it, so I'm just going to cut it out for you guys. Right? So I always say, 2 o'clock service is much better, right? I mean, you get the refined message, you know, instead of... And sometimes in the morning when the message is really bad, you get a whole new message, right? And so, you know, afternoon service, you can't lose, right? And things, so... Well, what is God saying? On 2 different levels here, right? You got to catch one other level. I mean, I'm taking it straight from context in the scriptures, but let me give you a whole other thing. What is that that's in your hand? Right? Did you know God is going to use all of your experiences? He's going to use your life, your education, all these things. And you'd be so amazed. You know, one of the first times I learned that was when I came to Hong Kong in 1992. And I came with our school team here and, you know, sports team, our men's and women's team. We didn't realize that, because it's a mission trip, and so all these things are happening. There was a lot of talented people. Actually, Jimmy, you remember these guys, right? You know, I mean, we had our center, right? Our 6'7 center was an incredible piano player. I mean, this guy was amazing. You know, remember Angel, right? Angel was the most, he was actually a goalie on our soccer team at school. Angel was the most incredible ball juggler that you could ever imagine. I mean, this guy can juggle, you know, I mean, the soccer ball in his leg. He, you know, he does all these tricks. I mean, I was just amazed. And he was my roommate. I didn't know he had the skill, you know. And I mean, it's not the most glamorous skill in the world, you know. But you know what? You know what he did with that skill? He opened the door and he attracted a crowd. And so someone could come and share their testimony about Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, you can imagine Angel spending thousands of hours, you know, in the park in where he grew up in Texas, bouncing a ball on his head, on his knee, never thinking that one day God's going to use that thing, use that skill. You know, our team, everyone was talented, everyone could sing and all this. I was the only one that had absolutely zero talent on our team, right? I just dribbled the ball, right? That was my only talent that I have. And so I was kind of on the side, you know, but these guys are so gifted. You know, and use all these things. But, you know, I end up staying that summer. There was a talent that I did have, you know, that kind of amazed me. You know, when I was a kid, because we were at a basketball campus at Hong Kong International School. And during that time, I was really struggling. I said, God, I'm not talented. I mean, I just play sports. What's the big deal? You know, and I can't really do all these other things. And I thought, God, you know, how can you use me? You know, and during this time, we used to sleep with the students in the classrooms, right? And I found out that I had this incredible skill. You know what it was? When I was younger, I spent thousands of hours watching TV. Thousands of hours. And the station that I watched was ESPN, right? You know, and I mean, I would just consume everything. Even fly fishing, I watched. You know what I mean? You know, bass fishing, you know, because it was amazing. Sports, 24 hours a day, this is amazing, right? And I just watched everything. And, you know, and because I accumulated all this knowledge, when I hang out with the students, I knew everything that they were talking about, man. And not only did I know, I was an expert in it. college basketball, college football, pro sports, you name it, right? And, you know, young kids that we're trying to minister to at these camps, I mean, that's what they want, you know? And here I wasn't some old fogey guy, you know? I actually knew exactly what these kids were talking about because, you know, I wasted my life watching TV. You know what I mean? But God used it. What's that that's in your hand? What's that that you've experienced in life that you think is totally useless? I guarantee one day God's going to bring that out and he's going to use it. You know, it may be the weirdest situation, but God's going to bring out all of your experiences, most of your past, especially the part that gets redeemed. He's going to bring that out and you're going to minister to people's lives, right? He's going to take whatever you got that's in your hand. So don't try to be like somebody else. You know what I mean? Don't try to wish you had a different career, you know, or wish that you're a pastor so you can really help people. God's going to take whatever you already have in your context of where you work, where you live, and he's going to use you. I guarantee that he's going to use you, right? That's kind of one side of this whole thing. The other side is there's something that's in your hand, I can say in your life, that's pretty deadly. You're just not aware of it yet. It's a snake. God wants you to throw it down. He wants you to take whatever it is, throw it at his feet. Let God do the thing. Let him heal and touch and redeem, right? And then when he thinks you're ready, you're going to pick that up again, right? And now you got a testimony. Now you got a life. Now you're going to help somebody. Now you're going to be a blessing to someone, right? This is what God does. This is the business of the Lord. Amen? Let's close our eyes.